We are in 2 Chronicles. I just seen if you're awake. We're in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Beginning in Revelation 6, the chapter itself, we've entered into a time known prophetically as the tribulation period. As we've seen, this is a period of 7 years where God's wrath is poured out on the earth, and where God brings the nation of Israel back to Himself. We've seen that the tribulation period will end with the second coming of Jesus Christ, with his second coming, His visible coming. We've seen that John has been writing these things down from the perspective of heaven. He's not standing on a tall mountain, you know, looking at the earth. He's not standing in some plain where it's all happening. He's watching it all from heaven. That's his vantage point. He's been caught up before God's throne. He's witnessing the events as they occur, both in heaven and then down on the earth. We've seen that Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, has been opening up a seven-sealed scroll. Gopher would say it on Winnie the Pooh. A seven-sealed... Okay, I'm losing them, Lord. Nobody here watches Winnie the Pooh. Okay, a seven-sealed scroll. And the idea is that a seal is broken, the scroll is rolled open a little bit until it hits another seal. And then another seal is broken, a little more, the scroll is done. As each seal is broken, the scroll is unrolled a little bit. The idea is that probably the event, whatever is written on the scroll is affecting the events on the earth. As the scroll is opened a little bit more, things happen, things take place down on the earth. We've seen the first five seals, the first five out of seven. With the first seal, the Antichrist comes to power. With the second seal, war breaks out on the earth. In the third seal, inflation and famine and economic chaos. The fourth seal, death, with one quarter of the earth dying. One fourth of the earth dying. And with today's population, that's 1.5 billion people. The fifth seal opens, and the souls of those who are martyred, those who lose their life during the tribulation period, are crying out to God. They're in heaven, and they're crying out to God for vengeance. And we hit the sixth seal now in verse 12. Oh, this is just happy stuff today. Are you just going to be so encouraged and cheered? Okay, verse 12 is where we pick it up. Revelation 6, verse 12. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight. This is a happy, cheery passage. Okay. Okay. So John writes back in verse 12, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal. I know I'm a trivia buff and stuff. You'll have to have patience with me with this stuff. But the word in King James, it says, I beheld, I was just kind of curious, and I did a little bit of digging. John uses this word a lot, the original word in the Greek. He uses this word a lot, like 68 times in the book of Revelation. He translates, and in fact it's used a bunch of times just in this chapter, but it's not always translated beheld. It's translated in verse 1, it's translated, and I saw in the Lamb. In verse 2, and I saw, and behold a white horse. It's translated in verse 5. come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. Verse 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Verse 9, and I saw, and I, when he had opened this fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Those are all the same Greek words. It's all the same Greek word. And the only reason, the only thing I want to point out is we don't see this in English because there's all these different words being translated, but it's all the same thing. And it's kind of like the word that he's using here means that, I mean, this is something that he's noticing. This guy is writing this stuff down as it happens. It's like every new scene of the book, he says, oh. What's that, the guy in the middle? Okay. And he says, look what I saw this time. Look what I saw here. You know, and so he writes this stuff down. And he says, and look what I saw here. So, I mean, see, he's witnessing these things as they're happening. And I beheld, I saw, I looked, and when he had opened the sixth seal, so the Lamb, Jesus Christ, opens the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. You would even recognize these Greek words. I think you could even translate that to yourself. The word great is mega. Okay? Man, this is like a mega earthquake. Okay? Well, that's exactly what it says. It's and the word for earthquake is seismos. Like seismographic and, seismologist and stuff like that. It means a shaking. A great shaking. Now we usually understand this as an earthquake. It's also translated, and I'm just throwing this stuff out. On some of this stuff, I'm going to give you lots of options on this stuff. Because, you know, the best way to interpret prophecy is after it happens. Because before it happens, you know, it's not always real clear. A great shaking. It could be a great earthquake. And three times in the book of Revelation, this phrase is used. Actually, there are five earthquakes in the book of Revelation, but two of them take place in heaven. So those don't count. And they're just little tremors. But there are three mega earthquakes in the book of Revelation. Chapter 6, chapter 11, and in chapter 16. And the big one is the one in 16. That's where the islands and mountains don't just move, they're all wiped out. Okay. And the one in chapter 16 is the one that says there has never been an earthquake like that and never ever will be ever again, because I mean everything is just like blah, 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 blah. I mean everybody's shook up. No, I won't do my Elvis. Okay. But this hey, look, we need a little bit of levity here tonight. The stuff that we're talking about. A great shaking. It is also translated in the New Testament as a tempest. When Jesus is with his disciples out on the sea and a great tempest comes, sometimes this word is used. It could refer just to everything in the world is getting shook up. That's a possibility. I think that possibly earthquake is not that bad when you look at and you take the whole sixth seal as a package. I think an earthquake is probably in line, though personally I'm not so sure it's an earthquake that's caused by the tectonic plates of the earth shifting and kind of stuff like that. I have a feeling this thing is, you know, when a boulder rolls down a mountain, the earth shakes. You know, if you've ever been in the vicinity of a great car wreck or some big wreck or something, the earth shakes. You know, if something were to fall out of outer space and hit the earth, there would be an earthquake, a shaking. And I beheld, and I opened the sixth. He opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Okay? There's something I've been toying around here with in my prophetic frame of mind, prompted by Mr. Charles Missler. Oh man, he's getting weird tonight on us. Matthew 24. Now, keep your finger in Revelation. Keep your finger in Matthew 24. Remember the sequence of the seals so far. Antichrist, war, inflation and famine, death, and then there's the martyrs crying out, okay? Look at Matthew 24 and verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. What was the first seal? The Antichrist coming. Verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So the second thing, he sees false Christs. He sees wars. What was the second seal? War. Isn't this fascinating? Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be, what's the next word? Famines. So that's the third seal. And pestilences and earthquakes. Do you see the kind of, there's kind of a parallel here? Very fascinating. In diverse places. All these, it says, are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I have taught for many, many years. I've taught through Revelation, through Matthew 24, and I've always said, I've always pulled out newspaper articles and tried to pull these things out and say, see, these things are happening today. And see, we are very, very close to the end. See all these things that are happening. You know, you look at all the wars. Well, there's always been wars. I mean, it's a big world we live in, you know, and people are always finding reasons to fight about something. But I wonder, I'm just throwing this out, I just wonder if what Jesus is talking about, starting in verse 4 of Matthew 24, I wonder if this is maybe this, if this is the starting of the tribulation period. Just throw this out. Just as a who knows, check it out, see what you think kind of a thing. I wonder, and Jesus says, this is just the beginning of sorrows. Hey, we're only in chapter 6 of Revelation. We've got to get all the way through chapter 19 till Jesus comes back. And he says, this is just the beginning of sorrows. I think it's also fascinating that if you were to follow through the rest of this, through the rest of Revelation, through Matthew 24, it says in the verse 1, is the next one is, then they shall deliver you up and be afflicted and shall kill you and all this kind of stuff. And it talks about the gospel being preached and all like that. Well, you know what happens after Revelation chapter 6? Yeah, guys. Revelation chapter 7. I know, brilliant. And Revelation chapter 7 is the 144,000 servants of God being sealed, sent around the world. Little Billy Grahams. Maybe nowadays we would say 144,000 Greg Laurie's going around the world, preaching the gospel. Fascinating. I just wondered. The parallels are certainly there, and we're going to tie in some more things into Matthew 24 as we go along. I'll just throw that out for your who knows what. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 6. And we will come back to Matthew 24 in a little bit. So, I beheld the sixth seal, a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Now, black sackcloth of hair. Sackcloth was just, I mean, it's like burlap. And often sackcloth in those days it was the cheapest kind of material, the roughest kind of material. And in those days, often it was made out of animal hair. And in this case, what he's describing is it's the idea of taking a black goat's hair and it's all woven together. So it's a rough-hewn thing. But the sun becomes black. Now, think about this. It could be an eclipse. Okay, could be an eclipse. Yep, that's possible. It could be something like smoke in the atmosphere. I'm not just pulling at straws here. Later on in Revelation 9, verse 2, it says, And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So at an event that happens in Revelation 9, the sun is darkened, but it happens through the smoke. So see, it could be something like that that's causing the sun to grow dark. Okay, maybe an eclipse, but see, it could be something like atmospheric pollution or dust or smoke or debris in the atmosphere. The sun became black as sackcloth of air. hair. And the moon became as blood. Now, I wrote down on my notes, I take this literally. No, I don't mean literally like the moon is like oozing blood. I don't mean that, but I mean the moon becomes red. Okay? When you read the different commentaries, it's fascinating how much people don't want to take things literally. They try to, well, see, the moon represents Ethel's Uncle Fred. And, you see, it turns blood like red because he gets red in the face all the time, you know. And people are always trying to symbolize things and stuff. Well, why can't we just say that the moon becomes red? I mean, haven't you ever seen a colored moon? And, in fact, doesn't it happen that way, especially like when there's been the fires, you know, when we've had the Santa Ana winds and the fires and all the smoke and all the pollution. And if you see it off on the horizon, you see this orangish, reddish moon. Now, let's look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. The sun becomes dark, the moon red. The book of Joel is towards the end of the Old Testament. So if you go back to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, head a little bit to the left of Matthew, and keep going. It's all those little teeny prophet guys. And it's kind of towards the beginning of the little teeny prophets. It's between Hosea and Amos. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Verse 28. Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Now, we were just reading, some of us have been just reading in Pastor Chuck's book, Living Water, and he was talking about dreams and visions and stuff and the Holy Spirit, and he was saying, well, this is how you can tell whether you're an old man or a young man. If you have dreams, you're an old man. If you have visions, you're... Okay, let's move on. I'm getting in trouble here. Verse 29. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. We're in Joel 2, verse 30 right now. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now see, the day of the Lord in Scripture, and it's literally the day of Yahweh, This is a phrase that the exact same wording is used over and over in Scripture to pinpoint a specific period of time, not a 24-hour period, but a period of time. And in fact, some people have actually stretched the day of the Lord to actually starting on the day of Pentecost, which we will see in a second. But more specifically, it covers this whole tribulation, second coming of Jesus, the day of the Lord, when God sets things straight. And it says that God will, that the sun will be darkened, the moon turned to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant of the Lord, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So, this is very, very clear. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. In Revelation chapter 6, we see the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. Do you see that? You see that the sun darkened, the moon turned red, and all. The outpouring of the Spirit. You see the progression? There's an outpouring of the Spirit. Then the sun and the moon on all these heaven signs and stuff. And then a crying out for salvation, which I believe is specifically talking about the Jews. Crying out for God's salvation. Now, some people have taken this passage in Joel to say that there will be in the last days another great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We see the fulfillment in Revelation chapter 6. Follow me. And what precedes the sun and the moon stuff? The outpouring of the Spirit. Okay? And you know what? That could be. Okay? That very well could be that there will be another great outpouring of the Spirit. That's possible. But let's keep in mind, keep your finger in Joel. Since you got finger in Joel, you got finger in Revelation, you got finger in Matthew. Forget the Matthew one. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 16. Do you know what happens in Acts chapter 2? What do you have in your mind's bookmarks set for Acts chapter 2? This is the birth of the church. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The disciples are all gathered together and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Tongues of fire, the wind rushing, the Holy Spirit rushing upon them. Verse 16, chapter 2, Acts 2, 16, it says this. See, Peter gets up and starts to preach because everybody thinks that these guys are crazy. Look what Peter quotes. Look what Peter quotes. This is fascinating. Acts 2, verse 16. He says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Are you getting confused? Maybe. As the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Peter says that was a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, when God says he would pour out his spirit on the people. Question. Did the sun, was the sun darkened and the moon turned to blood? No. So it was only a partial fulfillment. It's kind of like when Jesus, remember, came into the synagogue and he stood up to read the scripture and he reads out of Isaiah 61, where he quotes about the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me to preach the good news, da, 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 da. And then he stops in the middle of the verse. Because he stops before he gets to the great day of God's vengeance coming upon the earth. See, sometimes in scriptures there's little hiccups. Sometimes there's little wormholes, little warps into the future. Sometimes there are double fulfillments. Elijah was prophesied to come before the coming of the Lord. Micah, in the book of Micah. No, Malachi. Sorry, Malachi. John the Baptist has partially fulfilled. He came in the spirit of Elijah. But Elijah will still yet come again. We haven't seen the full, complete fulfillment. So there may be another outpouring of the Spirit, but it may be one of those things where there's a hiccup. The moon became as blood. The moon became as blood. Now, I think, I think I'm going to put you to sleep if I give you all this stuff here. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Okay. Oh man, I'm getting myself into trouble. Maybe should I make everybody stand up and shake their legs and arms and stuff? Don't go to sleep on me, gang. I'm going to try to short-circuit some questions here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Now see, according to our scheme in the book of Revelation, this sun darkened and the moon turning into blood is just the beginning of things, right? We're towards the beginning of the tribulation. I mean, maybe if you really stretch it, you could get it to the halfway point. But we're right at the beginning of things. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in heaven with power and great glory. Okay, now, let me confuse you a little bit. This sounds like the sun being darkened stuff happens at the end of the tribulation, just before Jesus comes back, doesn't it? Isn't that the way it sounds to you? I believe these are two separate events. I know I'm getting picky here on the words, but in Matthew 24, it doesn't mention the moon being turned to blood. It just says everything is darkened. If you look in Revelation 16, and I'm not going to bore you with that, that's extra credit homework. Okay, extra credit homework. You read the Revelation 16, you will see there will be darkness right at the end. You will see that also right after the darkness, the armies are gathered together in Armageddon. In Joel chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare ye war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears," which is just the opposite of what, you know, the verse that there's a verse that's the opposite of that from Isaiah, that the United Nations, you know, we're going to turn all our weapons into farming tools. Well, here he's saying, turn your farming tools into weapons. "Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves, come all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." This is a description of Armageddon. God calling all the heathen together for a great battle, saying, go ahead, arm yourselves. Go ahead and pretend to be strong. Stand up against my people. And it says in Joel 3:15, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar in Zion, out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am Yahweh, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore." See, I think sometimes if we look at Matthew 24 and we see the sun being darkened, we can confuse that with Revelation 6. I believe they're two separate events. What Jesus is quoting about the sun being darkened in Matthew 24 is the second time around when there's darkness, which parallels Revelation 16 and Joel 3, the darkness that's all tied in with the day of Armageddon. Did you follow me on that? Did you follow me on that? No. Okay. Let's move on. I'm going to lose you even faster. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. I'm sorry. This is probably just for me and Ken. Maybe Ken already knew all this stuff. Okay. Revelation chapter 6. The moon became as blood. Verse 13. "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." This phrase, untimely figs, it's a word that's used to describe figs that grow at the wrong time of year. And the idea is that they didn't grow up and mature to become ripened, and a wind comes along, shakes the tree, and the figs come pelting to the ground. And he's saying the stars of heaven fell unto the earth like that, like these figs being, you know, blown down off of a tree. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Two ideas. Let me run this by you, okay? Stars of the heaven falling to the earth. One, this could be referring to angels, okay? This could be referring to angels. Job 38:7 says, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Talking about angels, describing them as the stars, the morning stars. Revelation 1:20, we've already seen this, that Jesus talked about him having the seven stars in his hands, and he said the seven stars were the seven angels of the churches. So it could be talking about angelic beings falling from heaven. And before you throw all that out, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, there's an allegory is given about the dragon chasing the woman in the wilderness. The dragon being Satan, the woman being Israel. And it says in Revelation 12:4, it says, "His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered and devour her child as soon as it was born." So the idea is there, and we always take Revelation 12:4 talking about how Satan has taken a third of the angels, you know, and you know his side's got one third of the angels, our side's got two thirds of the angels, you know. So, hey, what are we worried about, you know, kind of stuff. So it could be talking about angels falling from heaven. That's a possibility. Secondly, maybe it's talking about celestial bodies hitting the earth. And I'm not talking about supermodels. Sorry, bad one. Okay, the Greek word for star here is asteres, A-S-T-E-R-E-S. We get the word asteroid from it. We get the word disaster from it. Disaster means a bad star. That's kind of... Okay, I'm not getting good into a joke like that. Okay. A bad star. It could be... I think this is fascinating with the timing of, you know, this big comet thing that's, you know, that's hitting our world. And the Hale-Bopp thing has brought out a lot of... questions that people have had, you know, is the comet going to hit Earth? And the answer is no. It's going to be like 20 million miles away. It's not even going to be close to the Earth. That's not a problem. But people are asking those kinds of questions. They do know that a huge meteor has hit southern Mexico. And you couldn't tell that until you get satellite photos and stuff like that. Some Christian scientists think that maybe that might be tied in with the flood. A huge meteor hitting the earth. In 1908, a 200-foot rock blew up over Tunguska, Siberia, flattening thousands of square miles of forest. A meteorite just half a mile wide could throw enough debris into the atmosphere to block out the sun, plunging us into a years-long night. It happens every 100,000 years or so, and it could happen any time. I wonder. It sure would fit all the things that are going on in Revelation chapter 6 if a meteor hits us. Now, wouldn't we defend ourselves? You know, great planet Earth. There are scientists that are scanning the skies. They have logged about 300 objects in the sky that are big enough that could be disastrous if they hit the Earth, but they figure they've only got about 10% of the sky covered with telescopes. Even if they were to discover something, it would whether they could do anything about it yet, you know, we don't know. I wonder. To me, this makes the biggest... This fits the most. "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, and when she is shaken out of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed," verse 14, "as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place." Heaven departed as a scroll. The idea of the atmosphere curling back, maybe due to an explosion, maybe due to the impact of something hitting the earth. The atmosphere rolling back. It has been described that this is what happens during a nuclear blast, that, you know, the atmosphere is pushed out and then it's all sucked back in again. And every mountain and island moved out of their places. Verse 15, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountain," you know, and doesn't that kind of sound like, you know, the shelters and everything, you know, they're like the, you know, they've got shelters you know, Cal State Fullerton under some of the buildings and stuff like that. You know, hiding them, so you think of the shelters that the government has set up in Virginia, you know, under the mountains and things like that. Hiding themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, something interesting I'll throw out. This is a Chuck Missler idea, and I think there's some value. Maybe sometime you might want to check into the parallels between the book of Joshua and the book of Revelation. In the book of Joshua, you see Joshua, who's, by the way, that's Jesus' name in Hebrew. You see him taking his armies to come and reclaiming the land that belonged to them, because the land was given to Abraham. And they're coming to take the land from the pagan, from seven pagan nations. Interesting number. And in Joshua chapter 10, during one of his battles, the kings, the five kings of the Hittites, I think it was, go and hide themselves in the cave of Makkedah and hide there. And Joshua finds them and rolls stones and traps them, and later takes them out and hangs them. It's kind of interesting that here the kings are hiding themselves in the caves, saying, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Interesting parallel. Just throw that out. You do whatever you want with that. And by the way, if for those people who want to say that Revelation 6 is just that the seven seals are the same as the seven bowls in Revelation 16, here you can't say that, because here the sixth seal, everybody's hiding from the Lamb. In Revelation 16 and in Revelation 19, when the armies are gathered together, they're there to fight the Lamb, not to run from him. And they say, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It is kind of an interesting little phrase, the wrath of the Lamb. I mean, are you really all that scared about a cute little lamb? You know, lambs aren't all that scary, you know. Well, this lamb is. Two things. You know, it is interesting. It's been said that there are no atheists in foxholes. The world is falling apart. And somehow, these unbelieving people know that this is the wrath of the Lamb. Interesting, I think. What sinners dread most is not death, but the revealed presence of God. And, you know, another thing about this is, notice the response of the people on the earth. They realize this is the Lamb, but they're not repenting, are they? They're running. There are people who will tell you, as you witness to them, and tell them about the end times. And they will say, well, man, I just want to party, I just want to have my fun, and after the rapture, you guys are gone, then I'll believe in the Lord. Yeah. I'll believe in the Lord then. Look at the response of mankind in the tribulation period. Mankind's response is, hide me from God. I'm scared of him. Not, Jesus, I'm yours. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Psalm 1:5 says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. To not be able to stand before God's judgment, because you will be condemned. Now, you know, you are going to have folks tell you, well, you know, all this hellfire and brimstone stuff, you know. I don't think I want to believe in a God who's so mad and angry all the time. Have you ever heard that one? Second Peter chapter 3, it says this. People are going to be questioning in the last days, why hasn't he come back yet? And in 3:8 it says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, the truth is, beloved, God's wrath is coming. There will be a day of God's wrath. But don't you know he's putting it off as long as he can? He's giving people a chance to repent. He's giving people a chance to escape the wrath of God. You know, some of us, no, not me, of course. You know, when my kids are bad, you know, I might knee-jerk and just go get that paddle right away. You know, get the paddle, you know. But don't you know that's not the way God is? He is long-suffering. He is merciful. And even though, you know, the book of Revelation is filled with the wrath of God and the judgment of God, it's our warning. It is coming. There is a paddle. And if you don't turn around by the time Dad counts to 3, 1, 2, and I don't know about you, but I do 2.5, and I do 2.75, and I do 2 7/8, and the boys are doing this with me now. You know, it's like they're getting their fractions this way, right? And what are you doing? You're stalling the judgment. Don't you know, beloved, that's what God is trying to do. God's giving people a chance to turn around. Now is the day to turn around. Not a wise thing to try to wait. Just see if you can get by another day or two before you turn around. No, this is the time to turn around. The day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. And we want to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Let's stand and pray. Father, it's kind of hard for us living in our safe American culture, Lord. Most of us, Lord, have grown up here, and even though some of us even lived during the time of the Vietnam War, Lord, not a lot of us were over there, Lord. We are so sheltered, Lord, and it's kind of hard to even imagine pictures like this of such tragedy, of judgment coming down. I pray, Lord, that you would quicken us, you get our attention, Lord, to be ready. Lord, to be reaching those that we love, Lord, who are not yet safe across the river, Lord, who have not yet come out of judgment, who have not yet escaped the condemnation of their own sins, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart, Lord, for the lost. Lord, please, give us your heart, Lord. We are so thankful, Lord, that you are indeed patient, Lord, because, Lord, if you'd only waited a few years, Lord, we wouldn't be here, Lord. And we're glad, Lord, you didn't come back 10 years ago, because many of us might not have been here, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, for your patience. I pray, Lord, that we might take advantage of that patience, Lord, and to work while we can, to tell others about you and about your love and about your mercy, Lord. Lord, even those who might shake their fist at you, Lord, deep down have to admit, Lord, that you are there. You are there. Help us to keep our eyes on you this week, Lord.